Please take a seat. And if you could be turning back in your Bibles to that passage we had read for us, James chapter 5, we're coming to an end in our series in James. So let's pray, shall we, that not just this part of the book of James, but the whole book would be something which the Lord brings to our hearts and changes our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you that you are full of compassion and mercy. We thank you so much, our Father, that by your grace, by your kindness to us, you have planted your word in our hearts. You have caused your spirit to live in us. So, Father, we pray that you might be compassionate and merciful to us, helping us to take your word, to humbly accept it, to live out your word in our lives, that we might bring more glory to your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever had the experience of having a conversation with somebody, maybe about somebody else, and all of a sudden you're concerned that that person might be just the other side of a door, listening in. And you and the other person fall silent. I don't know, it doesn't need to be bad. It might not be gossip or something like that. It could be you're planning a surprise party or something like that. Or it might be wrong. Are they there? Just the other side of the door changes the way we speak. James warns the churches scattered across the ancient world, whose origin, as we've learned, was in this synagogue, that there is a judge and that he is near, just the other side of the door, and that should change the way we speak. So he says in verse 9, don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. We've seen lots of ways in the book of James in which the ways in which the churches in that first century situation were being tempted towards pride was having an effect in the way that they spoke to one another and about one another. And one of the key truths throughout the whole book of James is this truth that there is only one judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that he is near. As Christians, we're to have that conscious conception all the time that our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, is full of compassion and mercy, but also he is the only judge in the church, and we should not be. Now, you may be just visiting and interested in the Christian faith, and you may think any mention of judgment, that's just manipulative, that's to control people, to exert oppression. But you see, in the Christian faith, the day of the Lord, the judgment day of God through his Son Jesus Christ, is part of the good news. It is actually wonderfully good news. I mean, we all long for justice in our world, do we not? The wickedness we see in our world, do we not long that there might one day be an end to it? You see, if there is no judgment, Hitler got away with it, didn't he? If there is no judgment, Pol Pot got away with it, and Mao got away with it, and Stalin got away with it. But if, as Jesus said, there is coming a day when he will speak and all the dead will be raised for judgment, then God's justice will be done. Good will triumph. Isn't that wonderful? We do not live in a world where evil has the last word. The good news of Jesus Christ is that there will be perfect justice when Jesus Christ returns. And for the Christian, This gives us great hope for the future. It means there is a day coming. It's not for us a day of terror and condemnation. No, it's that wonderful day when we will meet our Lord Jesus Christ and we will be like him, for we will see him as he is and will be in his presence, enjoying his love, made perfect in his presence, and all evil and sin and death will be over. I long for that day, don't you? And in the light of that truth, James says, be patient. Keep going. Be patient. Knowing that the judge is near. He says in verse 7, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Jesus will come back. And then he illustrates it. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. I'm not a farmer. I try to do a bit of gardening. And even I know that growing stuff is a patient business, isn't it? You can't sow and then reap a couple of weeks later. You need to wait. It takes time. It can't be rushed. And in a similar way, the Christian life is not a sprint. It's a marathon. It takes patience. We have to set our sights on the future harvest. See, living in the moment for the now will not do. It won't work. The Christian life is a patient, waiting life. And our knowledge that the Lord will come back is not just an intellectual, well, yes, I know that that is true. I say it in the creed each week. No, it needs to be felt now. Just like if you hear that someone you love is returning home and they've started a long journey and they text you, well, I'm just leaving. Okay, great. Well, there's be a while before they come back. And then they text you, I've just arrived at the station. I'm now in the taxi. So the taxi is coming. And then you hear the taxi pull into the drive or you see it pull up after. Or you're excited because the friend or family member you love is near. Just the other side of the door. It's that kind of image and feeling that I believe James is trying to communicate to his readers. Jesus is just the other side of the door. Any second he could walk through the door from eternity and return in blazing glory. Or we will be ushered into his presence when we die, which could be any day for any of us. And because the Lord is near, what does James say, verse 9? Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. This truth is something we live out each day when we're tempted to grumble about one another. You see, when we find ourselves grumbling, we've forgotten the day of the Lord. We are playing the judge. And that's a serious thing, says James. We're ignoring that the judge is standing at the door. We find ourselves criticizing other Christians. We need to remind ourselves, the judge is standing at the door. Can you feel that? He's near. And maybe like me, we need to humble ourselves afresh this morning to give us his grace to be merciful and gracious and kind to our fellow brothers and sisters, not grumbling or slanderous or speaking in ways which are just not right for us. So firstly, be patient, knowing the judge is near. Secondly, persevere and know the compassion of God. It's wonderful in the book of James how these twin truths of the judgment of God and the grace of God go hand in hand. Persevere and know the compassion of God. You see, we have examples of patience and perseverance to help us to be patient and persevering, not to forget that the judge is near. So he says in verse 10, brothers, as an example of patience, in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. It's particularly hard to keep going, isn't it, when there's suffering in our lives? Particularly hard to keep going when there's trials in our lives. But if you remember back to the beginning of the book, we're to consider it pure joy whenever we face trials of many kinds, because we know that the testing of our faith produces perseverance. See, God's grace is at work through his rich generosity to us to keep us going. And so he says, as you know, in verse 11, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. And what does that all show us about the Lord and his work in Job's life and the work in our lives as we keep going as believers? What does it show us about the Lord? He is full of compassion and mercy. It's through trials and suffering and keeping going patiently that we experience so much more deeply his great compassion. Because we know, well, I'm not keeping going here, Lord. I know that I can't keep going. It must be you. It must be your grace that is keeping me going. Because to be quite honest, I'd have given up by now. You must be real in your grace and powerful saving mercy to me, Lord Jesus, because you have kept me going. Do you not? Can others testify to that? I'm kind of speaking out of my own experience. You may have watched some of the inspiring people that have done all kinds of things through the Children in Need appeal. I don't know if you've seen some of the things on TV. I watched one, I think it was Countryfile or something. I don't know. I can't remember exactly what it was. A walk that raised money for Children in Need. And there was an interview with a teenager who had lost both her legs through sepsis. And she was doing this walk to raise money for charities that help those who suffered from sepsis. And she was asked by the interviewer how she had kept going through her illness. It was touch and go on a number of occasions. And she said this, and it struck me. Strength came from somewhere. Strength came from somewhere. And as Christians, we know where that somewhere is, don't we? If we're still going as Christians, we know that strength came from God through his grace. It wasn't us. It's not that we're particularly good, strong people that keep going, is it? The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And he assumes that Christians know this. Verse 11, as you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. And we look at the life of Job, don't we? And he lost everything, did he not? He was angry with God. His comforters were not that helpful. He did sin through his trials, but eventually he repented and acknowledged God as God, and he was blessed with renewed health and wealth and family. And even in his darkest times, that shining light of I will come forth as gold, he knew that. Or I know that my Redeemer lives, and in my flesh I will see God on the earth. It was in his deepest trials that he learned the clearest lessons of God's grace and mercy to him. So strength comes from somewhere. Grace holds on to us. But how? How does this work out in our lives? Because it's helpful to know practically how we live this way, is it not? And in our final point, James fleshes out how we experience God's saving grace and power in the lives of our relationships. So our final point, be truthful and prayerful in relationships, so knowing God's power to save. Be truthful and prayerful in relationships, so knowing God's power to save. Have a look with me at verse 12. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. or you will be condemned. Now, how does this fit with what James has said before and what goes after it? It seems like it just lands from nowhere, doesn't it? And it also seems quite harsh. What could James mean? Well, remember, James is looking down at the sort of ground level, the earthly perspective, if you like, of how God's grace works out amongst God's people. And when he talks about swearing, he's not talking about the use of foul language, although that's wrong, and he's not talking about using God's name in vain, like saying OMG, which is blasphemy, and that's wrong. No, both are wrong, but here he's talking about needing to qualify our speech as truthful. That's what it means to swear. You know, it's saying, I swear that I'm telling the truth, as if the rest of the time we don't tell the truth. He's saying that's inconsistent with being a person who is saved, who is rescued, who is enjoying God's grace. See, the Christian life is described in verse 19 as the way of truth. And throughout these verses, James speaks about honest relationships. If we're to persevere, to keep going in the Christian life, we've got to be truthful people. We're to be honest with ourselves, he says in verse 13. It's, and if you in trouble, he should pray. Is anyone happy? He should sing songs of praise. We're not stoics. We can acknowledge trouble in our lives and joy in our lives and express this in the right kind of way. And this honesty is to be corporate, not just individual. He says, is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. See, James is encouraging people to be truthful about their illnesses with the leadership of the church. This is a tricky verse. I'm going to unpack it, but let's not miss the wood for the trees. I don't think that means that every time you have flu, you let me and PCC know. Don't think he's saying that. No, someone is ill here, I presume in a serious way, and in this case, it's due to some kind of serious sinfulness. And rather than hide from the leadership of the church, the person is to be truthful and call the leaders of the church. And what does James say? And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Now, of course, most illness and sickness is not because of sin. We know that from the Bible. But here is the possibility that there could be illness due to sin, and the leadership of the church can bring healing by this openness and truthfulness and prayer for that person. The prayer of faith is not prayer of a sufficient faith, it's prayer to the Lord, the one in whom we have faith. And it's the Lord who raises this person up. But can you see that the way God's grace works out is through an honesty of relationship between that person and the leadership of the church? See, God has provided a means of his grace reaching us through the leadership of the church and their prayers. Is that how we see the way church works? Now, again, I don't think James is speaking about every time we get flu. And it's not just the leadership of the church with whom we should be honest and open, is it? Look at the next verse. It continues from that point. Therefore, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. Now, you cannot get more honest, I would suggest, in your relationship with another Christian than confessing your sins to them, can you? Than opening up about the struggle you might have in your life. And what James says is, therefore, confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. But that word translated healed is a broad word. It's the Greek word sozo. It just means saved. Sometimes it can mean healed. Sometimes it can be saved. There's an ambiguity there. Regular health checks are a good thing, aren't they? I was speaking to somebody just the other day who'd gone for a regular health check, and in this regular health check, the prostate was seen to be swollen and it had to be removed and it was cancerous. And, oh, great that they went for that health check because it was caught just in time. You see, confessing our sins to each other in truth deals with the weeds of sin in our lives, uproots them early so we don't find ourselves strangled and choked by them. How does this work out in practice? Well, I'm just going to ask some questions. Do we have close Christian friends who know our temptations and sins, to whom we can confess them? Admit that we're struggling in a particular area of our lives. Now, this is not Roman Catholic confession. This is the priests of the church, the priesthood of believers in action. It's God's grace at work amongst us. It's more akin to the Puritan practice of the malady of the soul, things that can go wrong in our inner world that we can talk about with a fellow Christian, and then they can pray for us right down specifically to those temptations and struggles that we have. In a sense, it's like a health check, dealing with sin early before that sin means that we wander from the truth. And there's much hope here, isn't there? Therefore, confess your sins to each other so that you might be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. He goes straight into the power of Christian prayer in these kinds of relationships. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Again, he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. See, James is saying, don't miss out on the powerful grace of God in your life by not being honest with each other. Because as you confess to one another, you may need to be wise in who you choose, who we choose to be open with about our deepest struggles. But as we do that, even the newest believer can pray with the same kind of power as Elijah prayed. Elijah was a man just like us. And I sort of think, well, not really. I mean, Elijah seemed to have great faith, didn't he? But that's not what James says. He says, when it comes to praying powerfully and God answering these prayers, Elijah was just like us. He prayed and he was answered. And he's applying that to our interpersonal relationships within the life of the church family. So do you not hunger, like I do, for more grace in your life? Well, it may be that you need to be more open with other brothers and sisters so they can pray for you and God's power can come into that area of your life. I'm deeply grateful for friends that I have, and I share with them struggles that I have, temptations that I have, and I know that it's through those relationships that I am still going as a Bible-believing Christian minister. And we might think of other examples throughout the country where a minister has fallen, and often it was because they didn't have those relationships by which they could share their struggles and be prayed for. And this is where James finishes. He sees that these relationships of honesty and prayer are what can keep people from wandering off from the truth. My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. See, James does not say if someone wanders from the truth, they probably will come back. He doesn't say that. It's not what the Bible teaches. In order to be confident that we are saved, a person needs to be turned back from the error of his way. And this often happens through deep Christian friendships. We know that it is Christ who saves people from death. But this is how James puts it. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover over a multitude of sins. So as we close, what are we going to do? See, it takes honesty and the powerful grace of God in response to our prayers to keep going in the Christian life. Of course, it's only God who saves. But the whole point is that he uses people. He uses people. It's wonderful to renew our links with Friendship International. And wasn't it encouraging to hear how God uses people to bring the gospel, to change the eternal destinies of potential future leaders throughout the world? God loves to use people. We can be a means of his full grace and mercy. Now we might say, well, how? How can I be full of grace and truth? Well, there was one who was full of grace and truth in his walk on earth, wasn't there? And if we're a Christian here this morning, we're united to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're united to his grace and truth. He gives us more grace, does he not? So that we can grow in our grace and truthfulness to one another. Well, let's come to him now. We're going to spend some time now in confession. I thought that this would be appropriate at the end of the book of James, because you'll have realized that in the last few Sundays we've been thinking about the whole issue of humility and pride and the promise that God gives us that he gives us more grace. But in chapter 4 he says that, how do we receive that grace? Well, it's through humbling ourselves. It's through weeping and mourning and wailing over our sin. It's in seeing pride as the greatest challenge towards the grace and mercy of God coming to us and working amongst us. So I'm just going to allow us a moment of quiet. And can I suggest that we call to mind in the quiet ways in which the book of James has challenged us, and we know we need to repent. And then we'll say the confession, we'll pray the confession together. But let's do this with hearts that are humbling ourselves before the judge, the only judge, and trusting afresh in his full grace and compassion to keep us going in the Christian life.